I want to bring a word to you that I believe will start your 2019 on the right path. We've heard about New Year's resolutions, and I think they're great. But did you know that most people that make New Year's resolutions, a year later, they're making the same resolution? A year later, they're making the same resolution. They can't seem to get a grip on what they really want to do. What is the key to that? So I want to take these next 4 weeks and talk about that. And what can we do to make our New Year's resolutions where they stick and we can accomplish them? Does anybody want to do that? So there's going to be some things that we're going to talk about these next few weeks, today being part one of a four-part series. And I believe if we really adapt what the Bible says, this isn't a little how-to success series. We're going to be coming out of the Word of God. I'm going to give you scripture about what I'm talking about. And as we adapt to these, it will make a difference in our life. So if there's anything that you want to do, we have a list of New Year's resolutions that we want to do, and we want to be better. We want to sharpen up. You know, we have different things we want to do. If you'll make it your part and your sacrifice to be here these next few weeks, I believe it'll change your life, and God will bless you in 2019. Amen. You receive that? Amen. Are you ready for the Word? Amen. 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 Let's read out of Isaiah 43:19. Then I'll get into what I believe the Lord wants me to share with you today. Isaiah 43:19 says, "Behold, I will do a new thing." Say that. New thing. "Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for today, this first Sunday of 2019. Thank you, Lord, for your people gathering together to sacrifice to be here, Lord, and thank you for your blessing upon their life. Lord, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to follow through with what you tell us to do today through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. What I've entitled this series is A New Beginning. A New Beginning. How many like new beginnings, a fresh start, a new thing? Well, I believe that this year brings that. You know, we come into the new year with things that we want to change and to be better at. But I believe that we will truly have a new beginning through the Word of God today. And many times we try everything we know to try. Man, every year, sometimes we're making the same New Year's resolutions today that we made 12 months ago today. But I want us to look at things a little different. You know, unless we change the root of what it is, we can't expect the exterior to be effective and to last long term. What I'm getting at is, if we look at the heart, look at the intent, look at the where everything flows out of, and if we can change that, then everything that we have on the outside that we want to change will automatically change if we focus on what is causing those exterior things that we want to change to make better. So we're going to do that here. We're going to talk about things the next few weeks about anger. I mean, this is going to be some real exciting topics. Depression, anxiety, stress, our self-portrait, things like that, you know, that will just really get you fired up to be here. But you know what? The good thing is we're going to have answers to it and apply those things to where it will change our life. Aren't you excited about that? Now, today we're going to be talking about a topic that we can all relate to. And it applies to all of us. Now, when I say this word, you're going to try to shut down, but don't shut down. Because this word describes something that if we really think about this, we can apply it. Really think. So y'all stick with me. I'm going somewhere, okay? The word that I'm going to talk about today is addiction. See there? Amen. Thank you. And I am talking to myself too this morning. Pastor, you've got addictions? I do. Let's talk about it. Romans 7 talks about Paul. He may as well have said, "I'm an addict." Now watch what Paul says in Romans 7, 21 through 24. He says this, "I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." There we are. That's the start of this. According to the inward man. So the battleground in all of our lives is in our heart. As some would say, it's between our ears. It's our thought. It's our heart. It's our soul. It's who we are. So Paul said, I delight in the law of God. I love the Bible. I love the word of God. I want to do what he's called me to do according to the inward man. But I see another law. Here we go. In my members. That's a small m, notice. In my members. In the members of his body. His mind and his body. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into, look at this, captivity. That's pretty strong. That's a strong word. If we were to adapt that word today, it would be more like a prisoner. So Paul's saying he's warning against the law of his mind, bringing himself into, as a prisoner, into captivity, to the law of sin. Now Paul is a Christian here. Paul loves Jesus. The law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, exclamation point. Who will deliver me from this body of death? See, there's always, if you could see in the spirit man today, you'd see that there's one thing here on my left shoulder talking to me, and there's another thing here on my right shoulder talking to me. And each of you have that. And so this one over here is telling you one thing to do. It's a pull in that direction, not to do so good. And then there's the angel of God on this shoulder, and he's speaking to you that you want to do that thing that is good. You've got a pull. And this is what Paul was talking about. He said, I have this war going on where I'm feeling captivity. I feel like I'm in a prison. I'm being stretched back and forth, and I'm being tossed and turned here. So there's a pull to do wrong. See what happens where the word addiction comes in is when the pull to do wrong regularly wins over the pull to do right. If you want to just put it in plain terms, So you can begin to see now that many times we have a desire to do right. We have a desire to do that thing, whatever that New Year's resolution is. We have that desire to do. We really want to do. Our heart is to do right. But more times than not, we tend to pull in the other direction. And that thing that we want to do, that we desire to do, that we really want to do, somehow it kind of wins over most of the time that we're pulled to do wrong against that is right. That is an addiction. Now, if we see that we're conquering that thing and we're doing more, now temptation, the temptation to do wrong is not the sin. The temptation, the thought that says, maybe I should, no, not going to. And so we conquer that thing by saying, no, I'm not going to do it. Well, that's not what I'm going to talk about today. What I'm going to talk about today is that we have the desire to do what we should do, but more times than not, the pull to do against that, the wrong, is where we wind up going. We could be talking about anything you want to apply in your life today. Put it in there. But that's really the example, the description of addiction. And so this is what Paul was facing. It was a battle of his mind. Now, traditionally, we think of addicts as drug addicts, alcoholics, gamblers, you know, those are the kind of addicts that when we say addict, that's the first thing that comes to our mind. We're going to have an addicts meeting this afternoon. How many people show up? You know, so you don't label yourself as an addict, but when we describe it the way I just described it, we see that we have an addiction of anything, of many things. See, the devil can use anything in our life to be an addiction. Why? Because an addiction is a distraction from God. So that thing that we want to gear towards. And see, some people will get a judgmental stance, and we say, you hear people saying all the time, and I was raised up in a church this way, so I'll just say it from my standpoint. They'll say, you need to stop that. That's a bad habit. And here they are, 450 pounds, barely able to get around. And so I grew up as a child, Kevin, the finger in my face, don't you do that. You need to stop doing that. And here they were. You know, if you look back, they had something just as bad, something that would kill you just as much as something else would. So many times we can say, well, I don't take cocaine, so I'm not an addict. But yet we spend hours doing this or doing that, wasting hours on top of hours on top of hours every single day, and we don't consider that important. That's a small problem. So to accomplish the things that we're talking about today, to accomplish drawing close to God, I mean, y'all are preaching my sermon today, and I've been trying to be quiet while y'all preach my sermon. Now it's my turn. But everything, even from the worship to the prayer time to the sharing to the word, Pastor Tim, all everything that has come up this morning to the New Year's resolutions, all these things really comes back to what I'm going to tell you this morning. It'll change your life. So this sermon applies to me and all of us. It applies to every one of us. See, we could really look at other areas such as this touchy subject of eating. To look at eating, that covers drugs, because covers gossiping. We heard the word gossip a while ago. Over-gossiping, sleeping, oversleeping, staying up too late, alcohol, internet, lust, gambling, social media, TV, spending money, fear, anxiety, sports. There's nothing bad that can come out of sports. Well, not unless it's taking you away from God. Hunting, there's nothing wrong with hunting except when you spend half the year in the woods on Sunday. So anything that Satan can use to control you except God, he will use it, but it's up to us to identify it. Many times we gloss over it because it's not a sin. It's not a sin to do this. It's a good thing. Well, you know what? Sometimes we can take good things and make them bad because it becomes an addiction to us. It's not necessarily a bad thing. It's just what we make of it. We're going to get into that a little bit too. I'll show it to you. So we're going to talk about a new beginning. This is the first Sunday of the year. Let's set it off to a good start these next few weeks. Talk about a new beginning. So the first thing I want to look at here this morning, and I'm going somewhere, is the cycle of addiction. And you maybe you can help identify this and apply it to your life. Now, I know our first tendency is to say, I sure hope he's listening, or I sure hope she's listening. But let's not do that. Let's take it where we are now, okay? So we're going to talk about the process and the cycle of addiction. And so we understand the word addiction. Addiction, again, is doing something that we don't want to do, but we keep doing it. Okay? So the first cycle of addiction is it becomes part of our identity. It becomes part of who we are. Well, that's just who I am. It becomes our identity. We take ownership of it. Well, that's just who I am. Well, many times we apply that to our life, many times just to use as an excuse. Well, that's just the way my dad was. That's just the way my mom was. This thing just runs in my family, so it's going to always be a problem in my life. It's just who I am. So we identify ourselves by that thing, and we take ownership of it. Well, see, that goes a little contrary to what Jesus said when he said in John 8:36, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So when we come to Jesus, there's a chain that's broken in Jesus, that when that freedom is there, then the freedom is permanent. So we shouldn't use the excuse or come into this thing and saying, well, you know, now you've heard me say this. There are weaknesses in our life that we need to be aware of, weaknesses to where we don't subject ourselves to different things where we know there's a weakness. But as far as there being an excuse for that to be part of my life, that's who I am, that's in my DNA. You've heard people say that. Well, I was born this way. That's what my mom was, what my dad was, that's what, you know, whatever. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But if you're not paying attention, the devil will use those excuses to keep you tied to it and to form your identity out of that rather than out of this. The second process of addiction is you feel hopeless when you try and you try, but you fail and you fail. You feel hopeless. What's the use in trying? I've tried my best. I've given it all I had, and I failed. So you feel hopeless. Sometimes when we feel hopeless, we don't feel like trying. We've exhausted everything that we have. And so what's the use in trying? I tried and I failed. You know where the difference comes in, and we'll see this today. And you know this. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. All I want to do is to bring it to your attention where we can apply it to our life, where we can start a new year off on the right foot and say, God, I'm setting myself up to link up with you. But many times we try in our own strength without involving God in it. Well, God's not interested in that. God's not interested in me not eating a third biscuit. Why would God care about that? Well, if you want to really conquer that thing, why not let God really change you on the inside? It's really, an addiction is, all an addiction is a lack of spiritual in my inner man. There's something lacking here that causes me to eat ice cream where I'm going to throw up. There's something. I love ice cream. Y'all know I love ice cream. There's not much I don't like, but I like food. But if I were to get to a point where I just ate and ate and ate to the point I loved eating so much till I threw up, I mean, that's an addiction. Amen? And so we're trying to do things in God that He wants us to do to be better, and yet we try and we try and we try, and in 48 hours we fail. So we're hopeless. So that's the second process to addiction. The third one is when your addiction gets pointed out, it becomes a threat to me. You're pointing it out, so I'm threatened. Well, you're threatened because something was exposed in yourself that you feel is part of you. If you didn't feel it was part of you, you wouldn't be threatened. I've had people come to me, and we all have to be at a place where we can receive, right? And if we're not at that place of receiving, somebody can come to us and say, don't do that. And we feel linked to that so much till we become offensive. I mean, a wall goes to the ceiling, and I'm done with you because you identified something in me that really I know is there, and I don't need to have it there, but I don't need you telling me. So that's why a lot of times we need to be careful what we say to people, love on people, and let God do the convicting. See, it's not my place to convict you. It's not my place to convict you. My place is to love you, to teach the Word of God, and let God, the Holy Spirit, do the convicting. But many times when we point out an addiction, if there's an addiction in my life that you point out to me, I become threatened because I feel like you're coming against me. That's a process of addiction. We feel attacked. I'll go as far as to say this. There are many churches today that are big because people want to go to big churches to where they just kind of, they're not, you know, in our beautiful church, man, we want to love on you. We want to know where you came from. We want to know your shoe size. We want to know your fingerprint. I'm kidding. We don't have to know your shoe size. But we go to big churches. Many times big churches are an attraction to some people that have an issue so that they can go and then get the word and they can leave without really being accountable. They don't have to answer questions about where they came from or, you know, who was your parents? I think I knew some Smiths one time. You know, so it's a matter of just getting in and getting out. And so people don't like to be confronted with things. You know, so sometimes you can hide in a larger setting, but you can still go to church. You can still ease your conscience in going to church. That's part of addiction. Fourth one is you begin to lose control. What you could manage at one point, what was kind of hidden at one point, begins to get so big till now you're just about to spin out of control. The plate's just about to come off that stick. I mean, you about spun it as long as you can spin it. And so you begin to lose control. And you get frazzled, you get worried, you get stressed, you can't sleep, you lose weight. That thing then begins to take more control of your life. And so when the process gets to this point of losing control, then the fifth one is you go deeper into addiction. It's an endless cycle. You just go deeper. You go deeper. You go deeper. I was meeting with a young man several years ago, and he's from out of town, so there's nobody around here. But a young man several years ago, a young man, he is maybe barely in his 20s, and he came to me. He wanted help. He needed to talk to somebody, and I'm glad that he came to me. But when he came to me, he told me how this thing started out years ago. And it started out so innocent, and it grew to the place to where it was, I mean, it was major. It was major. He was just so deep into it till it was frightening. It was frightening. And I was concerned. We got him help. But many times that out-of-control state, until you can identify it and see it and then get help from it, get somebody to work with you to help to get Jesus involved in your life, get the root of it dealt with, then it just gets deeper and gets deeper. See, the devil is not satisfied with just the starting level of an addiction. That's never good enough for him. What brings an alcoholic to an alcoholic stage is it began with one innocent drink. Winds up being a drug addict was it started with just a one little small hit until your life depended on it. And then they go deeper and deeper and deeper. And we see that all around us. This area really is eat up with people that are hooked on drugs because it Somebody slipped them something small. It was a small thing. It was innocent. They slipped it, and then it turned out to be something major in their life. It just snowballed until they go deeper and they go deeper and they go deeper and don't really feel like the people in the church really care. All they're there is to judge them. That's why we got to be careful as church people, not to judge people, but to love them. They know they can identify. They know that they need to come out of what they're in, but they don't know how to get out. And they need somebody to love them and help them. But where we are is that we have addictions in the church that we need to focus on to let God change us before we can ever pray with somebody and see them come to. We can share the same thing I'm sharing with you. We can share this with other people in our life that we run into every single day to show them the love of Christ. But it's a matter of what I'm doing with you now, what God has done to me. He's showing me, he's identifying these things so that we can first see what they are, and now we can get answers to how we can come out of it. And so it's changing the inner man. See, if we can change the inner man, then that'll change the action of the outer man. So many times we say, well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. We set up rules for us that we think our actions will cure us. Our actions will make the difference. Well, it will for about 48 hours. It's not going to last long. I'm going to get up tomorrow morning and I'm going to run and I'm going to do the exercise. By Wednesday morning, I'm a little tired. I was late Tuesday night, and you can forget it. I'm done until next year when I say I'm going to do it again. So until I have a change on the inside of me, God looks at me as the image of God. And when I view myself, we'll get into this in the next few weeks, when I view myself the way God views me, then I can do things a little differently because I can view myself through the eyes of God, and I don't view myself as I'm doing what I deserve. I deserve that. It could be right or wrong, but I view myself as God. I need to be healthy and whole. I need to view myself and to take care of myself just as God will take care of me, no matter what that is. And so in order to receive God's blessings, you've heard me say this, in order to receive God's blessings, we've always got to have a reaction of the heart. See, we can have a reaction of an action. We can act, we can do something, we can go through the checklist and we can do this or not do that, and we have fit the mold and we've got the check-off list, but you know what? We really haven't changed here. We haven't done what we should have done inside. God's blessings always requires a reaction, the response of the heart. Always. Those will be saved by what? Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to believe before we can be saved. Yes, he came to save us, but until we believe, we can't be saved. So something is, if what we would say simple as that, relates to what I'm talking about today. And so for us to have this new beginning I'm talking about, we've got to look at the inside. Are y'all ready to do that? That was just the introduction. A lot to it. See, something that I've applied to my life, I try to apply it all the time, is that when I face something, Pastor Jim said this earlier, we're going to face trials and tribulation and all of these things in 2019. But what I've tried to apply to my life is that my reaction or my approach to that bad thing, that tough season, will many times cause me to be successful through it. When I go into a situation and I'm dreading it, and believe me, I've faced some situations that I dreaded, and I can either face it with a positive attitude, with God's attitude rather, or I can face it with, oh my God, I got to get up again tomorrow morning and face this thing again. I've got to, you know, so if I listen to the word of God and if I approach that situation in my life with the eyes of God and I approach it, even if it's a bad situation that I can't control, because who can control a situation? Who can control other people? We can't. You can try. But the only thing I can control is what I do and my outlook. So I've come to the place to where if I can ask for God's help, God help me to control my attitude and what my approach is to this situation, it won't change the situation, but it will change the outcome of the situation for me because of the way I approached it. Just a little tidbit there that I thought maybe would help you. Let me say this too. The action of sin is not the problem. The action of sin itself, me going through and breaking, I could break all 10 commandments this afternoon, and that wouldn't be the problem. The problem would be the root of my heart. If I change the root of my heart, then my actions will be different. So if we just try to correct the action of who we are, if we just try to correct the action of the prisoner that's in jail for murdering someone, then when he gets out, unless he has a change of heart, he's going to do it again. But if we go to the heart, if we go to the root of it, and he's got to be receptive, you know, so we can't force anything. God doesn't force himself on us, does he? But if we can somehow get to that gentleman and have his heart changed, and that happens many times when they come out, or if they stay in, their heart is changed, and what they will do out of that then will be completely different than the mistake of the past. So then addiction really becomes a form of worship. So we've got God, and we've got our addiction. Which one gets the most attention? The addiction. Whatever takes my focus off of God and moves it to the addiction winds up being an idol in my life, and I begin worshiping that addiction. That's where I spend my time. God is here. The addiction is here. That thing is here. That thing, I don't really want to do it. I find myself doing it, and I don't want to do it, but I keep doing it. That thing is where my focus is. It's coming off of God, so it has become an idol in my life. And whatever is an idol in your life, you will become a slave to. Whatever is focusing your attention on, whatever your attention is being focused on, it's an idol. It's taking your attention off God. It consumes you. That thing you worship, it winds up pulling you into a state of slavery, which is exactly what Paul said a while ago. A prisoner. He was held in captivity of that thing. You say, well, my addiction is not as bad as his addiction. My addiction is not as bad as hers. Remember, we need to focus on where we are. God wants you to have a new beginning. God wants to have you to have the very best 2019, the best year of your entire life. And I believe it can be. But there's a passage in Isaiah I want us to look at. And this is an interesting story here in Isaiah. Isaiah 44, we'll start in verse 9. Says, those who make an image, all of them are useless. Well, now that's real enlightening, isn't it? I'm telling you something that you didn't know. He's telling us, when you make an image, when it's not God, it's useless. Amen, let's go home. No, hold on. There's more to it. We know that the wooden Buddhas sitting outside some of the businesses that we walk into where they actually have a pot of water for this thing to drink. I thought it was for the dog. I was going to lead Indy over there to drink some water. And Chris said, don't do that. That's Buddha's. Sorry, you drink Buddha's water. So we know that the wooden Buddhas, the rocks that people make, they paint them and they worship. We know all that stuff is nonsense, right? Well, I mean, we're here today. We love Jesus. We're serving God. So we know these things, but look where he goes here in this passage. It says, those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They don't know. It says, they neither see nor know. In other words, they're oblivious to what they're really doing, that they may be ashamed. They don't realize that they have made this thing an idol in their life many times. Verse 10, who would go from a god or a mold, an image that profits him nothing? Who would do that? I mean, we wouldn't do that. Nobody would do that. But the same guy here, we're going to jump down to verse 14. The same guy is going to go and plant some trees. He's going to plant some cedar trees, oak trees, and pine trees. And look what happens here in verse 14 through 20. He cuts down cedars for himself. He takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. Now, first, who makes the trees? Where does the trees come from? God? Okay. Good answer. So he secures for itself among the trees of the forest. He plants pine. And the rain, where does the rain come from? God. And the rain nourishes it. Okay, so far, he's got these trees and it's been nourished. And says these are some pretty healthy trees here. And it was all given to him by God. Then in verse 15, then it shall be for a man to burn. He can burn it. That's normal. We burn it. It says, for he will take some of it and warm himself. It goes in the fire and he warms himself. Yes, he kindles it and then he bakes bread. So he takes the wood, puts it in the fire. He makes a warm fire for himself. He makes bread. Yummy. Indeed, he makes a god. Okay, so he takes what's left over out of the wood. He burns it and makes a fire. He's warming his whole house. He's making bread and then he makes a god and worships it. I thought we just said that who would do that? He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He begins to worship this piece of wood that brought him the heat and the bread. The food is not a bad thing. Food is a good thing. But food can be a bad thing. Money is a good thing. It can be used for good things where we need money to operate. We need money to go to Harris Teeter. We need money to put the gas in the car. But money can be a bad thing. Food is given to us by God. The trees are given to us by God. The money is given to us by God. But then we take part of what God gives us as a good thing and turn it into an idol to worship it. I'm not making this up, y'all. Sports and hobbies. Who can make something bad out of golf? It can keep me out of church. It can get me further away from God. Anything, any good thing, and I believe there'll be golf in heaven, Pastor Tim, Brother Andy. I think there'll be golf. But he will not have it there to take our attention off of him. He'll have it there for our enjoyment. Fishing is a great thing, but how many fishermen are in the river today in this beautiful sunshiny day and not in church, drawing close to God? God made fish. God made the water. So he first uses the wood to warm himself. Secondly, he uses it to cook. And thirdly, what's left over, he builds a god and worships it. God provides a good thing for us, and man turns it around and uses it as a way to get further from God. Can you imagine what God would say? And God still supplies the trees. God still supplies the money. God still supplies the food. And here we are taking that thing that God meant as a blessing in our life, and it becomes an addiction to the point that we worship it. We bow down before it. And so the same man here earlier is condemning the people that's worshiping the golden calf. In verse 16 of the same passage, he burns half of it in the fire. With this half he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. And he warms himself and says, ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire. See, when it's used for its intended purpose, it's good. When food is used for its intended purpose, and that's to provide nourishment, it's good. When money is used for God's intended purpose, it's good. I mean, we're sitting in the middle of one good purpose right here. Not only us, but all the missions and everything that flows out of this body. So money is used for good. All these things are used for good, but then man can use it for its not intended purpose. And we see in verse 17, and the rest of it he makes into a god. Notice small g, his carved image. And he falls down before it and worships it. And he even prays to it, the Bible says. Prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. What have we made in our life to be our God? What has God intended for you for good that you've turned around for bad? I'm with you. I think this is a good Sunday to look at it. See, this is how addictions are started, is because we have something that, oh wow, this is so good. This is really good. This is so good till I'm now taking my attention to this thing and it's taking my attention off of God. Wow, this is really good. Have y'all seen this is really good? And so it pulls my attention away from God and I get so consumed, but the first intent was God to be a blessing in my life. Many times it's an answer to prayer. That great job that we prayed for, praise God, I got that job. I'm making a lot of money. I'm doing well. And the first thing that happens, you don't see them for a long time. Verse 18 says, they do not know, they don't understand. So that's why I want to bring this up to y'all today, is so that we know. We know what's going on. Let's open our eyes. Let's open our ears. Let's not be offended this morning. Let's all be in this together and say, God, show me what I'm making an idol and what I'm putting before you. They do not know nor understand, verse 18 says, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts they can't understand. See, this addiction completely blinds us. Addiction completely turns our heart to misunderstanding. Verse 19, and no one considers in his heart, nor their knowledge nor understanding, to say, I burned half of it in the fire. Yes, I have also baked bread on coals. I've roasted meat and eaten it. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Who would say that? Shall I fall down before a block? I didn't plan for it to be this way. It just happened. It grew into this. I didn't even see it happening. I didn't know that it was happening. I didn't know what was going on. Verse 20, it says, then he feeds on the ashes. What is ashes going to do for you? What good will ashes bring out? How will ashes supply your needs? What's left is ashes. And now he's relying on the ashes out of what he burned up of God's blessings. Verse 20 continues, it says, a deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? An idol or addiction, worshiping that thing rather than worshiping God. See, I want us to really listen for the next little while and see what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us. I'm not going to be much longer, but I believe that this is important. It's important enough that I'm going to ask you to stick with me just for a few more minutes. And so the disciples were asked to pray for this young man. Daddy comes and he asked the disciples, he said, please, will y'all pray for my little son, my little boy, to be healed? And so the disciples pray for this little boy. And for the first time, the boy's not healed. So the man was shocked. And so we're going to pick up here in Matthew 17, verse 14, where this man and his son then go to Jesus. Matthew 17, 14 says, and when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. He's an epileptic and suffers severely. He often falls into the fire and often into the water. I'm concerned. I mean, can you imagine? So I brought him to your disciples, Jesus. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. This is probably where the church is today. They could not cure him. And then Jesus answered and said to him, O faithless and perverse generation. He's talking about his own disciples. Jesus didn't lay blame anywhere except here, and he uses the two words, faithless and perverse generation. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring the boy here to me. And what Jesus did in verse 18, Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Just that quick, the boy was cured. What is the difference between what Jesus did? Jesus had poured into his disciples. His disciples knew just what to say. They knew how to hold their mouth. They knew how to raise their right arm. They knew how to have the evangelistic voice. They did all those things, and the boy still wasn't healed. So are we to say that maybe there's more to seeing God's miracles? There's more to life than just going through the action? There's more in our life that we need to get rid of so that we can see the presence of God speak through us and see the lame walk, the deaf healed, even the dead raised? Jesus said in his word that greater things you will do than I did. Is Jesus out of the picture today? Or are we just missing it somewhere? I believe what I'm talking about today is a big part of it. I'm getting to the answer. So the thing that we can learn from Jesus here that prevented the boy's healing is first faithless, not having faith. We're unbelieving. It says you're this faithless and perverse generation. So the first thing he identifies is faithless, not being connected to Jesus. And then the second thing he was talking about in perverse, the second word that he uses, being too connected to the world. So he called his disciples as, number one, not being connected. Now, they were spending time with him, but sometimes we get so used to spending time with God that we just take it for granted and we're not really as passionate as we once were. And so the first thing he accused them of was being faithless, not being connected to him. The second thing was they were being too connected to the world. They were enjoying the blessings a little bit too much to where that was where they were spending more of their time. So there were two sided here. I believe that we can apply these two things to our life today. Do we want 2019 to be all that God wants it to be, or do we want to continue on in the same way we've always continued? See, the world is the enemy of God. So if we're more connected to the world, we're actually more connected to the enemy of God. So not only are we not where we should be spending time with him, but we're also connected to the enemy of God, which pulls us even farther away. So we've got to have more of Jesus and less of the enemy. We've got to draw closer to him. So we're trying to get to the answer here. We're trying to get to the answer. The answer is to all this that I've said. I've laid out the situation, laid out the problem. I've laid out where we are, how we've come into these things in our life. But in Matthew 17, drop down to verse 19 through 21, it says, then the disciples came to Jesus privately. They really wanted to know. Why did they want to know? If they really knew what the problem was, they wouldn't have come to Jesus and said, tell me. Honestly, they didn't know. They didn't realize that they had grown further away from Jesus. They didn't realize that they had drawn closer to the world and more connected to the world. They didn't realize it, honestly. There are of us that sometimes we do it and we don't realize what we're doing. I meet with people during the week and there are situations that come about in life that many times it comes about because we didn't realize that we were fading into that thing for the last 3-4 years. And it was a slow fade into it. And now we found ourselves at a place of need. And believe me, Jesus is there. But if we could have seen it and identified it early, now Jesus is ready to heal us and to bring us out of it, but we've got a little bit of a residual now to work through to get back to where we need to be with God. So the hindrance isn't God, the hindrance is me. So the disciples came to Jesus privately saying, why could we not cast it out? We did all the right things. We said the right things. We rebuked the devil. We said, get out of him. We did that. We shouted. We hollered. We got on the bench. We held our right leg up. We held our left leg up. We did none of it. So we did these things, but he wasn't healed. So Jesus said to them in verse 20, because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will. Underline will. W-I-L-L. If you have faith as a mustard seed. See, many times we say, well, I've got faith in God to do this thing. But we leave out the part of being connected to him. We can't expect to have the results of something that we're not connected to. This is a strong word, I realize. I've had to chew on this myself. Faith is a grain of mustard seed. You will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. That's pretty powerful. And nothing will be impossible for you. That's what I want 2019 to be for you. You can say to that mountain, you come from there and you go over there, and it will move. Please call me when you do that. Does anybody want to see that? If it wasn't so, it wouldn't be here in the Word of God. But it says here, faith is a mustard seed. You'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. It doesn't say possible for Jesus. He said impossible for you. So Jesus is talking to his disciples. Are we disciples this morning of Jesus? Amen. However, oh boy, that wasn't all of it. I've got to read verse 21, y'all. Y'all have a minute? However, this kind doesn't happen. What I've just told you, it's not going to happen unless by prayer and fasting. You mean to tell me everything you said boils down to prayer and fasting? Yeah. Everything that I've just said, the very root of the issue of the boy not being healed from the disciples was because of prayer, lack of prayer and fasting. Prayer means that we focus more on Jesus. Fasting means we focus less on the world. I can tell you, after 3 days of fasting, and I haven't called a corporate fast in the service. We do meet several times a week to pray, but I believe fasting should be something that you're led by the Lord to do. But I can tell you, I've been 3 days with no food, just water only. And there's one thing I do. I focus on God like I never focus on him. After about 6 hours of no food, of no ice cream, of no anything, that's bad enough. By the third day, I'm swallowing my backbone. and I'm focusing on God. That's what has to happen. There has to be such an attention put on Jesus more so than on myself and on the things that I really am concerned about. So the prayer and fasting goes hand in hand. We need to pray. Prayer is spending time with God. It's more than just a little prayer in the morning. The Bible says pray without ceasing. Yes, there's a time that we sit down and we pray, but we need to have a heart of prayer all the time. But then beyond that, we need to have an intimate time with God to spend in prayer with Him. Many years ago, I forget how many years ago it was, and I'm going to come to a close here. Many years ago, there was an elderly man in our church, and I loved this man. I loved him. He was an older man, and he was retired, and he got sick, and I found out one morning that he had been admitted to the hospital, and he was on life support. And it was that machine keeping him alive. I was devastated. I mean, I'm talking it's probably been closer to 30 years ago. We were real young, and this man meant so much to me. He wasn't no blood, no kin. I just love this man. He was a great man of God. And so I got to the church early, about 3 or 4 mornings in a row, got there early, and I got on that altar, and I didn't just say, Jesus, heal him. I was so passionate about God healing this man until I was crying and sobbing for something to happen. And did you know, within 2 or 3 weeks, he came back, his eyes opened, and he lived for a lot. And I'm not taking credit for it. But what I am saying is that when we get really serious with God and we pray and we set aside the plate and we fast, we will see things happen in our life that we never thought was possible. We will see things happen, miracles happen in our life. See, it creates an atmosphere of miracles because it blocks out everything else. It disconnects everything else. Not that there's anything wrong with going to work. Praise God for a job. Not that there's anything wrong with food. Praise God for food. Not that there's anything wrong with playing golf or going fishing or doing the things. There's nothing wrong with that. But it can't take precedence over God if we really want to see God do something in our life. If we want to see the miracles happen, and I believe that we will, it's going to take prayer and fasting. Y'all believe that? Let's stand together this morning. I want us to take communion before we close out. And I had on the edge of my lips to apologize for going over this morning, and I remember the words of Miss Betty Ansink when she told me, very strong, don't you ever apologize for bringing God's word. So I don't apologize, although I wanted to. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. I believe that there's life out of what I've just said this morning, only because it comes out of the life of the Word of God. Jesus spoke the words. Jesus gave us the instruction. Let's for a moment try to digest. I've given you a lot this morning, I realize. This is something that maybe you chew on the rest of this week and think about. Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, show us that thing that has separated us from you. God, the blessings that you've given us in life, the very health that we enjoy standing here today, the air that we're breathing, the oxygen that's in our body, the blood in our veins, Lord. And beyond that, we had transportation this morning. We had transportation from a house that had air conditioning and heating and had lights. God, we've been so blessed with things and with life, but God, it comes from you. Help us, Lord, not to make those things idols. Help us, God, not to spend time wasting every single day of our life, God, things that doesn't really matter. God, may our focus be back on you for this 2019. Show us, Father, that we need to have intimate time with you. Show us, Lord, that we need to pray, that we need to seek you, that we need to listen for your voice, that we need to have an ear attuned to you. And God, speak to us, Lord, about fasting. Fasting, we don't always have to fast food. We can fast television. We can fast internet. We can fast Facebook. We can fast doing this or doing that. There's so many things that we enjoy that we can fast. God, show us what we can do to fast, to reconnect with you. Lord, speak to our hearts. Speak to our hearts, Father. Lord, may this year be more than just a resolution. God, may we apply you as the resolution. May we allow you to change us from the inside. Lord, as you do that, it'll affect what we do on the outside. I'm going to ask the elders, if you would, to come up and prepare this morning. Prepare to receive communion. There's nothing in this bread, and there's nothing in this juice this morning that's going to change your life. What will change your life is you remembering who Jesus is, applying him to your life. That's what will change your life. He's the only one that has the power to do that today. So, Lord, as we thank you for this bread, Lord, this bread is symbolic of your body, that it was torn, it was broken, it was bruised. Lord, as we take this bread, may we think of you, the price that you paid. And Lord, the juice, as we receive it this morning, it symbolizes the blood that you shed, the blood that poured out of your body to the extent that it took your life. You were lifeless. You died on that cross as your blood poured out. May we remember, Lord, the price you paid, that you love us so much. You love us so much that you laid down the sacrifice that would last all of our life. Lord, change us on the inside this morning as we think of you. Lord, we know that you live, that you were raised from the dead on the third day. God, that you're alive and well today. And we thank you. Bless this time together, Lord, as we receive and remember you in Jesus' name.